music and everything was kind of somber. Also, we were fasting, so it was a little somber, right? But we got to eat a little bit ago, and this is one of those holidays that's really the complete opposite as far as the feel. It's a very joyous, very festive holiday. You know, we've gone through these high holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, just a few days later now. It seems like a long time ago. It was only like 2 or 3 days ago we finished up Yom Kippur. And now we get to Sukkot, this wonderful holiday, and it is very special. One of the reasons it's so special for us as a community this year is because of our wonderful new and improved and enlarged sukkah that's outside, right? If you, amen. And I just want to thank everyone here and all of our family that has donated, because we had this, you know, fundraising campaign to buy this new sukkah. It wasn't cheap, but we all came through, we all pitched in, and we were able to buy it. And I was looking at it the other day, and it is literally 4 times the size of our previous sukkah. So it's really large. And so what I would encourage you to do this week during Sukkot, because it's a longer holiday than the other ones, is come to the synagogue and have a meal in the sukkah. Bring some folding chairs, bring your meal, bring your friends, and just have some wonderful fellowship. That's what the holiday is for, connecting with people in a lot of ways and really enjoying a meal under the sukkah. It's really a wonderful thing, especially with our new sukkah. So I would encourage you to do that sometime this week. And tonight I want to talk about the holiday, and I want to talk about its significance. With everything we do, there's significance. With everything they do, there's biblical tie-ins, right? And there's a lot of history with this holiday as well. But ultimately, like every other holiday, Sukkot is all about the Lord. It's all about Adonai. Everything we do is to lift Him up. Not to lift ourselves up, not to lift up the congregation, but ultimately it's to lift Him up. And this is no exception. It is the Lord who provides for us. It is the Lord who dwells among us, and we recognize it at this holiday, and who lives in us even. We're going to talk about that. This is the essence, I believe, of the holiday Sukkot. So let's take hold of these truths tonight as we go through in every aspect of our life, not just during this holiday week, but all throughout the year. Let's think about these concepts, about how God dwells. God tabernacles with you and I. We remember that on Sukkot, that God is with us. All right, let's turn to Leviticus 23, like we always do during the holidays. Now, I read from 39 to 41. There's actually several lengthy verses about Sukkot in Leviticus 23, and it is the last of the fall holidays. It kind of caps off all the fall holidays. I'm going to read now Leviticus 23, verses 33 to 36. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the 7th month," that's where we are tonight, 15th day of the 7th month, "and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work." I'll pause there. We recognize it as the Shabbat. That's why we had some liturgy about Shabbat, because this is a Shabbat tonight. Verse 36, "For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no ordinary work." Now, Sukkot is called a bunch of different things. We read it just now. It's called the Feast of Booths. It's also called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's also called Sukkot. The Hebrew word used in verse 34 when we read booths, the word in Hebrew is sukkah. Sukkah. That's where we get the idea of the sukkah, the name sukkah, and Sukkot. Because sukkah is a booth or a temporary structure. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Now, Sukkot falls at the end of the fall holiday season. And historically in Israel, historically agriculturally, because that's how ancient Israel was set up agriculturally, this is the end of the harvest season. You would plant your crops, you would let your crops, you know, water your crops, do all the things you needed to do, and at the end of the season, you would reap everything that you sowed. This is the reaping holiday. This is the festival of the harvest. Therefore, it is a joyous holiday. That's why it's it's so joyous and has been for centuries and for history, because this is when you would reap all of your toil for all season long. Sukkot is thought of as the Jewish Thanksgiving. You ever heard of that? The Jewish Thanksgiving. Now, I'm not going to say for sure it was this, but we have some strong indications that those fellows, the Puritans, you know, those guys that came and landed in this country hundreds of years ago, that the Puritans, it said, actually celebrated Sukkot with the Native Americans. This was the holiday. This is the time of year, right? It's the time of the year. You know, the holidays fall on a lunar calendar, so they're not the same every year. That's why a couple of years ago when Hanukkah fell on Thanksgiving, I was just completely like freaked out, because Hanukkah's a winter holiday to me. And that year on the lunar calendar, it came during Thanksgiving. That was the Thanksgivica holiday, if you remember that. That was just really weird. Anyway, the Puritans celebrated Sukkot, it said, with that with the Native Americans, that famous feast. So there's this whole idea of harvest, of joy, of rejoicing. Turn with me to Psalm 118. Psalm 118:1. You know, traditionally we read Psalm 118 on Sukkot because of the whole festive idea here. And this is the point. It's all about the Lord, right? We thank God for the harvest. Psalm 118:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That harvest that you had as an agricultural worker in Israel all those years ago, that was your lifeblood. That was everything you worked for. If you didn't have a good harvest, you didn't have a good year. You could have had a drought. You remember, we read about famines in the Bible. Remember that big famine where Jacob had to take his family and move down to Egypt, and then they were there for 400 years? That was a famine time. So you would pray. You would pray for rain, and you would pray for the harvest, and when the harvest came, you said, oh, give thanks to the Lord, because he's good. He's faithful. Now, for you and I, as followers of Yeshua the Messiah, we can have even more joy than that, right? Because we know that God our Father sent the Son, Yeshua. And this is a true blessing for us. This is the true harvest for us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Turn with me there. Philippians 4, 19. We know in Messiah there is a great harvest that we can have. There is pure joy that we can have. We read this in Philippians 4, 9. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Messiah Yeshua. Back then, our need was that harvest of the crops. Now, we need the Lord. We need that spiritual harvest, and he's going to supply all of what we need in Messiah Yeshua, is what the word says. So that's point number one tonight in the message. God provides for us. We have to know, at this holiday season, God is the source of the season, right? He is what we're looking at, and we have to know in Sukkot that God provides for us. God is not a cruel God withholding from us. He is a loving Father who provides for us. You know, we have to have a different mentality. The world has an idea of God as this cruel, maybe demeaning or archaic or angry God. We don't know him as that. We know him as the God of Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and he's a faithful God who endures forever. He's a loving Father who provides for us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 and 11. Now, the Brit Hadashah has a lot of scriptures. The New Testament has a lot of scriptures about this whole idea of thanking God. And also, it has an idea of God as a loving Father, the provider for us. Matthew 7, 9. For a rich one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone. Talking about a father, right? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? God is a heavenly Father. You know, many of you, many of us, may have not had a very nice, loving, faithful, caring Father in our lives, unfortunately, right? But we have a faithful, loving, heavenly Father. So those of us that have maybe had an earthly father that was loving, we can relate to God as a loving father. But maybe some of us that haven't, it's a little harder. But we need to get this into our heart of hearts. Whether you've had the experience on earth or whether you haven't, God loves you, he is faithful, and he is with us. We have got to get that in our minds and in our hearts this season. Okay, now on Sukkot. Sukkot, booths, we talked about it. We put up these sukkahs, like you see outside. You may have put some up in your houses or outside your houses. Remember that sukkah means booth, and it's supposed to be a temporary structure that's put up. It's not supposed to be very permanent. It's to commemorate how the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. When they were traveling, when our ancestors were traveling in the wilderness, they didn't have a home. They didn't have a place to go and just, you know, relax, a sanctuary. God was with them through the wilderness, of course, but they were living in these tent structures, temporary structures, and they were wandering, the children of Israel, through the wilderness for 40 years. We commemorate that by putting up sukkahs for 1 week and remembering what our ancestors had to go through in the wilderness without a home. But as I said, even then, in the desert, without a home, God was with them. That whole idea of God being with them. He was with them. He was taking care of them. He was dwelling among them. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 29. Now, there's a lot of scriptures in the Torah that talk to us about this. Even though Israel didn't have a permanent home, even though they didn't have all the blessings of being in the land until later, God was still with them. Not only was he with them, he was providing for them. Deuteronomy 29, 5. These are his words. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. Listen, this is supernatural, right? How many of you have had sandals for 40 years? You know, I haven't had, I mean, I usually get a pair of shoes. Usually it's a white pair of tennis shoes, and within 2 weeks, I've messed them up, right? The sandals didn't wear out for 40 years. The clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. Supernaturally, God was providing for them. He dwelt among Israel from the moment they came out of Egypt through the entire 40 years in the desert into the promised land, which we've been talking about in our Torah portions. God was consistently telling them, listen, we've got a future and a home, but I'm here with you right now. How many of us are always looking in our lives for what's up next? You know, I was guilty in my life of looking always ahead. Especially when you're in the business world, right? Or you're in the trying to make it out there in the world. You're, well, if I could just get a little bit more ahead and a little bit more ahead, and you just strive and strive and strive, and you don't stop and look around and see what's around you. And I've had to learn to do that. And we all have to learn to do that. We're always not going to be at the destination. But you have to understand God is with you in the midst of you striving, in the midst of you toiling. He is with us. He dwelt among Israel, and he dwells among us. Deuteronomy 31, 6. Let's go there. He is constantly telling Israel he was there. He's constantly telling us he is with us and there. Deuteronomy 31, 6. Be strong and courageous. We just read this a couple weeks ago in our Torah portion. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Remember, he didn't say to them, I'm going in to prepare a place for you into the land. He said, I'm with you right now and going in. I'm going to go before you. I'm with you. I'm going to go behind you. He's all around us. So be strong and courageous. That's a word for, I think, you and I today. We need to be strong and courageous. We need to know in these very troubling times that God is with every single one of us. He's with us today. But you know what? As we go out there, as the storms are raging, and I know the storms were really raging today. How many of you were caught in the storms today? Well, I was caught in the storms today. The storms are raging out there. Every time, I say this all the time, every time I turn on the news, every time I get on my computer, it's depressing because the storms are out there. There's no peace out there. This world is like completely turned upside down. And I know we always say that. But the last year and a half is really proof positive, right? People have been lonely in this world. People have been lonely with all the problems going on with this whole pandemic experience for 1.5 years. People have literally been lonely because they've been quarantined, many of them, in many countries. You know, we haven't been quarantined as much as other countries, multiple quarantines going on. So people have been sequestered. People have been lonely to one degree or another. They felt isolated, depressed, alone. But you and I need to know we are not alone. Point number two tonight, God dwells among us. Even if you can't feel it, he's with you. You have to believe it. You know, one of my professors always likes to say from seminary, always likes to say from yeshiva, that faith, let me see if I get this right, faith is not just believing. Faith is reaching up and grabbing hold of God. You have to do that. You got to reach up and grab a hold of God, because if you don't, you're going to get blown away by the storms. You're going to get blown away by the winds. We've got to have faith. Reach up and grab hold on to God, because God dwells with us. 2,000 years ago, Yeshua came physically to this earth. Now turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 14. If you want to know a chapter in the entire Bible that's, besides Leviticus 23, that is all about Sukkot, it's John chapter 1. You can go ahead and read the rest of it, but this is how the Apostle John, who wrote the book through the inspiration of the Lord, this is how the Apostle John describes Yeshua, the Word, in John chapter 1. Turn with me to verse 14. And the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of God, all the things that you and I read about every single week and take to heart and put in our hearts, the Word became flesh and dwelt among you and I. 2,000 years ago, he physically came and dwelt among us, or you could say he tabernacled with us. He became human, took on flesh and blood to connect with us. He did it to experience temptations, and he faced all temptations that we face. He dealt with problems, issues, hardships, just like we do. But there's even more. God came down among man 2,000 years ago, dwelt among us physically, but now turn to John 14, verse 23. We go even deeper than that during this holiday of dwelling, of tabernacling. John 14, 23. Yeshua answered him, this is Yeshua answering someone, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So not only is he going to dwell amongst us, which he did 2,000 years ago physically, he and the Father, it says, are going to dwell with us, in us, with us. God gave us his perfect word, which is the perfect standard, his Torah. He taught us statutes and instructions how to live. We broke the law. We couldn't follow it. We have a gap problem, as I've talked about before. This is the Torah, the perfect standard of God. This is us. But all of those precepts in the Torah, the 613, loving God, loving others, all of it, Yeshua came, the Word came, made flesh. And through Yeshua, we can have that Torah in our hearts. We can have those precepts in our hearts deeply. Jeremiah 31, 33. Of course, the prophet Jeremiah spoke about this, prophesied about this new covenant. He says in Jeremiah 31, 33, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law, my Torah, within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's how personal this needs to be for us. It's not just something we read about, study it, that's all good, but we have to put it in our hearts. We have to get it in our hearts. These are words for all of us today. Point number three, Yeshua, through the blood of Yeshua, through the sacrifice of Yeshua, we talked about it at Yom Kippur, through that sacrifice of Yeshua, God lives in us. It's not just enough that he's with us, now he's in you and I if we accept him. That's how personal it is. Couple of scriptures in the book of Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians. I'll start off with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going to read down to 19. Ephesians 3, 16. "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, remember faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Messiah that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is how much it's supposed to be in us. The fullness of it. We've got to meditate, I think, sometimes on those verses to catch how personal this has to be. This is always meant to be personal like this. God has always wanted it personal for the Jewish people, personal for all of his creation. We just rejected God all of these years, all of mankind. But now he's done something. Jeremiah 31, he's put the Torah, the perfect standard, in our hearts. And these scriptures are talking to us how personal it's got to be. Ephesians, now go to chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 22. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You're being put together, I'm being put together as a booth, as a sukkah for God, as a tabernacle for God. Our bodies are supposed to be temples, it says, right? Our bodies are supposed to be tabernacles for God to dwell in us. So we have a God who loved us enough to die for us on the tree, to give us new life in him. Because he's did all that for us, shouldn't we reciprocate? Think about that. What are these holidays really teaching us? What is the Word of God really teaching us? Yes, it's teaching us the knowledge of God, but you can't stop with knowledge. You've got to apply that knowledge. You've got to put that knowledge inside of you, and you've got to live by it. So that's the thing, and that's the last point today. Last scripture, though, one of the last scriptures is Romans 12:1, before I get to the last point. Romans 12:1. I love the book of Romans, and I love chapter 12. We start off with verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He's done all that for us. What should we do for him? We should be living for him. Point number 4, since Yeshua died for us, we are called to live our lives for him. It's not just a maybe. It's not just a when I feel like it. We're to surrender our hearts and our minds. We're to surrender our bodies to the Lord. He has come for us. He's given everything for us. We are to give our lives for him. And we're going to talk about this right now in a very practical way and tie it into Sukkot. This is really cool. During Sukkot, we have some props, right? Some of you have your props, right? You've got your lulavs and etrogs. I want you to get them ready because we're going to be talking about our Sukkot props now. And we're going to see how this is a, you know, in Judaism, we have all of these physical reminders about things. We have all of these tangible reminders or props or whatever. And they're to show us. I'm a visual person. Many of you are visual people. We have the lulav and etrog set that many of you have. We get these from Israel. And they're symbols of this holiday, the lulav and the etrog. We say special blessings, which we're going to get to any minute now. The special blessings are said over what we call the four species, these four elements in the lulav set. Remember, Sukkot commemorates the harvest. This is all about waving. It says in the scripture in Leviticus, we're waving the leaves before the Lord. But we're going to talk about it. It's even deeper than that in a minute. Sukkot commemorates the harvest with the four species. We have the lulav, right? If you want to get yours out. The lulav is this middle palm branch, the real stiff palm branch. That's the lulav. We have the willow on the left. It's two sections here. You've got the willow right there. Arava, it's also called. We have on the right, my right, your left there, but you're right. You've got the hadas, which is the myrtle. And that's all placed in this structure here. And then the fourth species is the wonderful fruit, the citron, or also called the etrog, right? Or esrog, depending on where you're from, right? If you're from New York, it's esrog. It's etrog. We wrap them together. We say the blessings on Sukkot. We wave them before the Lord. Now, in Judaism, there's always significance, like I said. These four species are going to and should represent our lives. God has given us everything, surrendered everything for us, dying for us. We are to surrender our whole lives to Him. This is represented with the lulav and the etrog set. We have the lulav again, and the lulav, you can see how stiff it is. The lulav symbolizes a spine of a person, right? You could see it. Careful, don't touch it right there on the top. The lulav is a very strong and stiff structure, and it symbolizes a spine, or you could say it symbolizes doing, okay? Now, the willow symbolizes, if you look at the willow, it kind of looks like it too. It symbolizes lips, right? If you turn it to the side, it looks like lips. The willow symbolizes lips or, of course, speaking. So you have the doing and you have the speaking. So next, we have the myrtle. And if you look at the myrtle, it's a little shorter and a little bit thicker, and it symbolizes an eye. It looks kind of like an eye, doesn't it? This symbolizes an eye or seeing. And the etrog symbolizes, kind of looks like it, a heart, right? Almost like the shape of a heart, certainly the size of a heart. It symbolizes a heart or knowing. So if you put it all together with the whole set, this symbolizes for us doing, speaking, seeing, and knowing. It represents us. It represents the whole of our lives. And as we wave the lulav and the etrog set before the Lord, we're waving our lives before the Lord. We're surrendering and giving our lives and giving thanks to God for His faithfulness to us, right? You see all the tie-ins now. This represents how we are to praise the Lord, give glory to God in every one of our aspects of our lives, every time of our life, with our doing, our speaking, our seeing, and our knowing. With all of us, we are to praise the Lord. So now let's get to it. I'm going to do the blessings first. And if you got your lulav set, you also should get a little sheet, and you can say those blessings during the week as you wave it to the Lord. There's a few blessings. The first one, we're not going to do it because that's the one you do when you're in the sukkah. We're obviously not in the sukkah tonight. But the next two,